certainly pray that the Lord will bless the time that we stand before you, that it might be used profitably and to his honor and glory and our edification. This may not be the most enjoyable speech of the afternoon, but it certainly bids farewell to be the most hated. That may sound ambitious, and it isn't really. You'll see as we get on into it in about 9 and a half more minutes or so. First thing I'd like to do is take about 5 minutes to briefly review some facts of American history that most Americans have forgotten. These, together with the last 5 minutes of the talk, will be, in essence, really the most important of all, because herein lies the kernel of truth necessary to grow the harvest of victory. The middle portion of the speech will be something else entirely different. I've always felt that when we have an opportunity to speak of things concerning God, God's people, and their freedom, the time should be used not only to the glorification of God, but to the information of those listening. I must confess that the majority of what I have to say will probably go over the heads of about 3/4 of you, because you simply have not read your Bible sufficiently, you have not studied sufficiently, and you have not thought sufficiently. I'll try to make it as brief and comprehensive and as documented as possible to help you. The other 4, approximately, will understand quite well what I'm saying, and pardon a little euphemism here, will hate my guts for it. Pardon me, that's not Christian terminology. I should say despise my viscera, I suppose. But nevertheless, it needs to be said. God give us grace, it shall be. There's an excellent chance I very possibly will not be able to finish the talk. It remains to be seen. However, first few minutes, a brief review of principles about the founding of America that we have forgotten for the most part. It was not started, forgive me, I hate to be disagreeable, it was not started as a tax revolt. We have a document called the Declaration of Independence, which lists several dozen causes of the American people taking a stand 200 years ago, only about 2 or 3 of which have to do with taxes. That's the least of it. The greater part of it is the attempt of a government to completely ignore the documents of freedom agreed upon by the founding fathers of that system over 200 to 300 years before, and the duty expressed therein, I refer to the Magna Carta, to rise against the king if he should ignore the law of the land. It was a spiritual revolt, if you please, a desire by good and godly men to found a nation and a society on the 10 commandments of God's law, if you please, not on philosophical and not on economical theories, philosophies, and systems. These things are the natural result of obedience to God. These things are part of the natural blessings and fruit of obedience to God. But you let a people humble themselves to the point before the Almighty God of the heavens, and I do not refer to the great architect, I refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to Lucifer, but to Adonai. Yes, sir, Adonai, that's Greek for the Hebrew word, Jehovah, and the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. It's necessary to humble ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit ourselves privately and personally as well as publicly and socially to the 10 commandments of God as the pattern of all human life, public and private. When that is done, the God of heaven will bless the efforts of those good and godly men so that the inescapable result of which blessing will be a free nation, whether it be a constitutional monarchy or whether it be a constitutional republic is irrelevant. What is important is that it be theocratic, totally submissive to the laws of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such freedom and such liberty and such prosperity will speedily follow such repentance. Nasty word, isn't it? I'm not through yet. Well, I'll get to sin in about 25 minutes. All right? There are 5 steps that are absolutely and unavoidably necessary in correcting the situation in this country. All right, I'll start with them backwards. The 5th step is simply this. There have to be godly, Bible-believing men in office. The 4th step is you've got to elect them. The 3rd step, and this is where most of our patriotic organizations are slipping and sliding, spinning their wheels, and basically ineffective. And please note, I do not accept a single one. I'll tell you, we'll be everybody mad at before it's over with. There's good work that's being done. Good work needs to be done. Most of it's been totally ineffective. Proof positive. Question number 1. The last 20 years, Have we gotten closer or further away from communism? Question number two, are we moving faster toward communism and international socialism in 1975 or slower than 20 years ago? As I said, they're all ineffectual. Good work that needs to be done, brethren, but that's step number three. They forgot step number two and step number one. Also, there's another point about this step number three. It needs to be some education being done, political organization being done, in order to get those godly and Bible-believing men elected. However, one important point, and that is that oftentimes in the history of man, with very few exceptions, it's taken civil war, not education, to get the job done. You think about that about a year or two. Pray over it. Meditate on it. Do you good. Build your soul up. Think about it. Throughout the history of man, it's taken civil war most of the times to get step number three done, not education. Which leads us to step number two, before you're ready to do your practical work, your grassroots work, your organizing and electing. And that is, you've got to have an electorate that wants godly and Bible-believing men in office. In other words, you've got to have a national revival, friend. Think about that. Have you ever seen a godly nation arise in all of history without one? Have you? Name it. Number one, that takes us back to the first step. How are you going to have a national revival and godly electorate that desires Bible-believing men applying Bible rules in government and in office? You've got to have the Word of God preached and no Mickey Mousing. You know what's wrong with the world today? Churches, preachers, cowardice in the pulpit. We've had 200 years of tiptoeing through the tulips, and it's down the tube to hell, friends. Well, I'm not going to tiptoe today. I'm going to stomp on a few tulips. You see, what's happened basically is this, and I want to give you a very important principle. There'll be about maybe a half a dozen or less in this room that really understand what I'm talking about outside of born-again Christians. There is one thing and one thing only that builds nations, builds freedom, builds constitutional republics and monarchies, or conversely, builds tyrannies. Only one thing. And that is the ideas and conceptions of morality in the mind of the average man. Now you think about that. It's ideas, brother, ideas that build liberty or build hell on earth. Ideas. It's the thoughts that most people can be led to accept and believe that make the difference. If most people in this country want godly government at the price the Bible says they have to pay for it, they'll get it. Why do you think we don't have it today? Good folks like yourselves aren't willing to pay the price, friends. And it's more than $2 a month and 25-cent pamphlets, I'm here to tell you. That's not the price. What's happened in America is that the morality of the Lord Jesus Christ has been exchanged for the morality of his runner-up in the greatest election of all time. Who's going to be God? The name of the runner-up? Lucifer. That's an English word that comes from the Italian lux and ferro, which means the bearer or bringer of light. That recalls to our minds a scripture of which the Apostle Paul says, Satan is able to transform himself as an angel of light. The word angel means messenger or bringer. A bringer of light. Lux ferro, Lucifer. We have exchanged the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ for the worship of Lucifer without most people being aware of it. And it's been done by men dedicated to the worship and exaltation of the God of light, as opposed to what they choose to believe is the God of darkness, or Adonai. Again, the Greek form of the Hebrew word Jehovah, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. You're going to hear a lot more of it, too, before I'm done. God give me grace. And the rest of you may get some inkling of what I'm talking about. We have a state religion today, same one as in communist Russia and China, only in a different form. The worship of Lucifer. The ancients that began to worship Lucifer on the other side of the flood and then started again at the Tower of Babel on this side of the flood envisioned Lucifer, the light bringer, as dwelling in the sun. And it was the power of Lucifer that flowed from the sun, the light beams being, as it were, his semen or seed, that fertilized this Mother Earth in the dark, chaosmic passages of time and caused it to fertilize and bring forth life. The light waves electromagnetically vibrating in the ether and so forth and so on, as their manuals say, until life was generated and developed and brought to its peak in conscious man, who then became the mind and hands and feet of Lucifer, the bringer of light. We recognize this same philosophy today being taught in colleges and some seminaries across the land. The more accredited the institution, the more pure it's taught. As evolution, the force of power in the sun, which through the installation of energy into our solar sphere has created and developed life. All right? That's about all I'm going to say about evolution for the time being. I just want you to see how the modern form of Luciferianism so aptly reproduces the primitive form, the worship of the power of light to generate life. And that great force, that great architect of the universe, who builds the worlds through his light-bringing power, Lux Pharaoh, Lucifer, is our God, or so some believe. The worship of this God has been changed. We now worship Lucifer, so many of us. And the worship of Lucifer has become the doctrine of our present-day society. Now, I want to stop right here, and I want to do two things. First thing I want to do is I want to distinguish between Luciferianism and Satanism. Everybody knows what Satanism is. That's where you run around naked, cuss God, read Anton Sandor LaVey's Bible, and drink wine out of the navel of a prostitute serving as a holy altar. That's garbage. That's circus doings, brethren. That's phony. A true Luciferian looks upon Satanists as silly fools, and he's pretty well right. Lucifer, you see, is held to be the equal of Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is said to be the god of darkness. Now, a Satanist will admit that Satan's the devil, and he'll admit he's less than God, but he just hates God so much he's willing to serve the devil anyhow. But a Luciferian, a true Luciferian, upholds the equal and eternal identity of Lucifer and Adonai. It's a much cleaner, much more decent religion than mere Satanism. Let's bear that distinction in mind. Luciferianism isn't Satanism. Satanism is a sideshow circus. That's for the dum-dums. Luciferianism, that's for the adept. Now, secondly, Luciferianism isn't called Luciferianism today. It appears under a number of different titles, the time of which I don't have to go into to establish all of it, so I won't bother to list them. But the most pervasive, that which has infiltrated, controls, directs, and influences almost every other conceivable form, and that which I shall show very briefly toward the end of this talk, actually influences the trend of our government and foreign governments. Began in its modern-day form back in London in about 1714 or 1717, I don't remember exactly which, was called the Great Mother Lodge. And it was identified then as speculative Freemasonry. Now, the first thing you've got to understand about Masonry is that it is Luciferianism. The second thing you need to understand about it is that it is subversive. And the third thing you need to understand is that it is frighteningly successful. Now, before we get into those three points, there's one thing that you also need to understand. In all fairness to the great majority of members of Masonic lodges, and members of Eastern Star, and members of the Daughters of Isis, and the Women of the World, and all the others that serve as satellite organizations around the womb of speculative Freemasonry, that all-productive mother. And that is that most Masons haven't the foggiest idea what they're involved in. I have here before me a very interesting book. It's a secret manual. It's called Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite. All right? This book was written by Albert Pike, a Luciferian back in the middle 1800s. He's the man that formulated the Scottish Rite bodies as they are today, founded the Palladian Rite, which most Masons don't even know exists, which was the control body of all Masonic groups the world over. We'll speak more about the Palladian Rites in just a minute. But Albert Pike says, concerning the knowledge of most Masons, I read to you from page 104, and again I'll read from page 819. Page 104, Albert Pike says, here's what most Masons know about what they're involved in. Masonry, like all the religions, all the mysteries, Hermeticism and alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and sages or the elect, and uses false explanations and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled, to conceal the truth, which it calls light, from them, and to draw them away from it. Truth is not for those who are unworthy or unable to receive it or would pervert it. So Masonry jealously conceals its secrets and intentionally leads conceited interpreters astray. Now, to show that this indeed does involve all Masons, except for the very few adepts, the elect, the chosen ones, the secretly promoted ones within the lodge bodies, I call your attention to page 819 of this secret manual. The blue degrees, that's the first 3 degrees, that's where all the boys generally wind up, little secret club for grown-up boys. The blue degrees are but the outer court or portico of the temple. Part of the symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations. You listen to that, Master Mason. Listen to it, sucker. It is not intended that he shall understand them, but it is intended that he shall imagine that he understands them. Their true explication is reserved for the adepts, the princes of Masonry. Don't you birchers get so tickled over this. This is why I got kicked out of the society, reading stuff like this. Not supposed to read that nasty books. Naughty, naughty. Spank them wrist. The whole body of the royal and sacerdotal art was hidden so carefully, centuries since, in the high degrees, as that it is even yet impossible to solve many of the enigmas which they contain. It is well enough for the mass of those called Masons to imagine that all is contained in the blue degrees, and whoso attempts to undeceive them will labor in vain. Well, let's proceed with this evening exercise in futility. Lay that aside for just a few moments. Now we'll proceed then, with, as long as you understand that most Masons don't know what's happening, and even their leaders tell them so, and they haven't got sense enough to believe it when they read it. Let's get on with it and find out just what Masonry is. Let's prove that it's Luciferianism. I call your attention to the man who founded Scottish Rite Masonry, the most important rite in Masonry, at least openly. I personally think something like the OTO, if you don't know what that is, forget it, or the Rosicrucians are vastly more important than the mere Scottish Rite. However, it's one of the doors into the inner sanctum for the suckers. Albert Trike had this to say in a letter that he wrote. Oh, by the way, this book is a cult theocracy by Lady Queenborough, quoted extensively in certain articles in the American Opinion. Never sold, as far as I know, by the Burke Society, but quoted occasionally. You ought to read all of it. Very interesting. The theological dogma of Albert Pike is found on page 220. Albert Pike explains in the instructions issued him on July 14, 1889 to the 23 Supreme Councils of the world. All right? This is his letter to the brethren of the exalted degrees. I quote, "To you, Sovereign Grand Inspectors General, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degrees, provided, of course, there are doubts, you understand. The Masonic religion should be, by all of us initiates of the high degrees, maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. If Lucifer were not God, would Adonai, the God of the Christians, whose deeds prove his cruelty, perfidy, and hatred of man, barbarism, and repulsion for science, poor old Jesus, would Adonai and his priests calumniate him? Yes, Lucifer is God, and unfortunately, Adonai is also God. For the eternal law is that there is no light without shade, no beauty without ugliness, no white without black, for the absolute can only exist as two gods, darkness being necessary to light to serve as its foil, as the pedestal is necessary to the statue and the brake to the locomotive." Boy, it really exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Pray for me, brethren. It didn't mean this is my guilt. Thus, the doctrine of Satanism is a heresy, and the true and pure philosophic religion is the belief in Lucifer, the equal of Adonai. But Lucifer, God of light and God of good, struggling for humanity against Adonai, the God of darkness and evil. Now that's the religion of the man that formulated the Scottish Rite, as we have it today. The great and exalted dogmatic leader of almost all Masonic rites is a Luciferian, and he says Masonry is Luciferian. But it's to be kept from the lower brothers who are only dummies. They have to pay and pay and pay and get promoted and promoted and promoted and be very faithful in service. Then they get told who their God is. A couple more little photostatic pages here from my couple more secret manuals. The Lost Keys of Freemasonry, or The Secret of Paramahansa by Manly P. Hall. He says here on page 4 and 14, and then again on page 48, and says he also realizes that few Masons of today know or appreciate the mystic meaning concealed within these rituals. Consider Freemasonry as it really is to those who know, a great cosmic organism. In truth, the candidate discovers what Freemasonry really is. Its material aspects interest him no longer, for he has unmasked the mystery school, which he is capable of recognizing only when he himself has spiritually become a member of it. When the Master Mason learns the key to the warrior on the block is the application of the dynamo of living power, he's learned the mystery of his craft. The seething energies of Lucifer are in his hand. And before he may step onward and upward, he must prove his ability to properly apply energy. He must follow in the footsteps of his forefather, Tubal-Cain, who with his mighty strength of the war god hammered his sword into a plowshare. That's who your forefather is, thought Tubal-Cain? Get ready to meet him in hell. At least you won't go there ignorant. Let's pass on to another manual, Freemasonry of the Ancient Gods by J.S.M. Ward. Secretary of the Industries Lodge, number 4001, Master Mason, Mark Master Mason, Royal Arch, Mariner, Royal Arch, Most Excellent Master, Royal Master, Select Master, etc., 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 make you sick to read it all. He says here on page 64 of his little manual, for the eyes of adepts only, hence the tempter likewise serves God and enables us by bitter experience to learn the needful lessons. And so when our long journey is ended, we shall find that evil is an illusion, and the enemy of mankind was really its greatest friend, and is in truth the wisdom of God, manifesting itself forth in a strange but necessary disguise. My, my. The serpent on our aprons symbolizes the divine wisdom in all of its manifestations, and in itself shows forth his trinity in unity. All right, it's Luciferianism. Let's go to another manual. Here's a manual written by Ronayne. Manual's the top Mason, very leading Mason. Some of his manuals are still used in a good number of lodges across the country. You know, it's a very interesting thing. When you get to the seventh degree, they tell the poor sucker what his God's name is. The name of the great architect of the universe, the Masonic deity. They form a little Mickey Mouse here called the Living Arch, where several of them get together in groups of threes, and they grasp the right arms and left hands up and the right knees and all that Mickey Mouse. They kneel down and then they chant the name of the great architect of the universe. And I want to read it to you here on page 272. Very interesting. You notice the reason I'm taking up time to read to you, not because I'm trying to insult your intelligence. It's just if I sit up here and told you, nobody would believe it. So I'm reading it to you right out of their books. The grand omnipotent royal arch word is pronounced by each member of a group right to left by syllables in a low breath as follows. Jabalon. 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 Well, that's all well and good. That's the ineffable name of deity, says right here. What's Jabalon mean? Let's look on page 279 through 282. 279 through 282, we have the explanation given in several pages of the ineffable name of deity, the great omnipotent royal arch name. An emblem of deity, the Syriac, Chaldeic, and Egyptian words taken as one is therefore called the grand omnipotent royal arch word. Jabalon, Jah for Jehovah, Bel for Baal, On for Osiris, the god of sex of the Egyptians. Jabalon, Jehovah Baal Osiris. Three different names for one god. All right. Let's notice down here. On the left side of the letters, Jah. On the right side, Baal. And on the base, On. The name of the Masonic god in Syriac, Chaldeic, and Egyptian. Let's look on page 309 very briefly. The name of deity in the Syriac, Chaldeic, and Egyptian languages, when given as one word, they form the grand omnipotent royal arch word. Heard enough? Heard enough? There's more. It's Luciferianism, the worship of Baal. They even tell you his name in the seventh degree. Most of them are too many suckers to believe. Too many suckers to understand it. Baal, brethren. Baal. Hey, do you know that Nelson Rockefeller's 32nd degree? Do you know Jerry Ford's 33rd? Huh? He's 33rd too? Oh, fine, good. At least there has to be 32nd getting to be 33rd. Jerry Ford's 33rd. Salvador Allende was 33rd. They were all brothers, you see. Worshippers of the same God.
When did you get thrown out?
I never was in, brother. I converted a few Masons.
What is your object for this
tirade? Yes, sir, I just told you my object. Now, you can wait and ask questions after. Don't have much time right now. Told you I wasn't going to get through with this, didn't I? Watch it. Told you I wasn't going to get through. All right, let's go on a little bit further. Here we have, then, the name of the Masonic deity. It's Baal. All right, let's see what God's Word has to say about it. Now, I'm going to quote you here from the Word of God, from an old prophet who is no more and no less than an uneducated Tishbite named Elijah. Maybe Elijah, not having graduated from a modern government-supported institution with a Ph.D., maybe he just didn't know any better. This is what old Elijah thought he heard God say. 1 Kings 18. We begin and notice in verse 36, this is where all the prophets of Baal are out there trying to wake him up. Finally, at the evening time, the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench, and when all the people saw it, now listen.
Dear listener, please turn the tape to side two at this point. Please turn the tape to side two.
On their faces, and they said, listen to the words. Be Lord, he is the God. Be Lord, he is the God. Not one of the two, the God. Did you get that? They learned their lesson well. Now, brethren, Masonry, or the Bible one, is teaching a doctrine from the pit of hell. Masonry says God's Baal. The Bible says Baal's the devil. Who's true? All right, I just read to you from God's manual, and I read to you from Masonic manuals. All right, I've established my case as far as that goes. Masonry's Luciferianism. Now, a good brother over here wanted to know why is that important. I'm going to show you, if I can get through with this thing, I'm going to show you why it's important. It's important because point number two, it's subversive. It's subversive. What are its goals? Well, now, what are the goals of Masonry? Let's go back to the manual. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it, so I'll read it to you. Most Masons still won't believe it because they never bothered to read these things when they hand them out to them anyway. On page number one of Morals and Dogma, Albert Pike says, force, unregulated or ill-regulated, is not only wasted in the void, like that of gunpowder burned in the open air and steam unconfined by science, but striking in the dark, its blows meeting only the air, recoil and bruise itself. In the second paragraph, he says, now listen, brother, you want to know why it's important? Listen. The blind force of the people, how about that? Y'all can't see nothing. Bunch of blind idiots. The blind force of the people is a force that must be economized and also managed. My, that sounds like what comes out of the White House nowadays, doesn't it? I wonder why. It must be economized and managed as the blind force of steam. It must be regulated by intellect. You see, us dummies can't figure it out for ourselves. We've got to have the adepts tell us how it's to be done. Let's notice page 842 of this secret manual of Masonry. Page 842, we learn another reason why it's subversive. I quote again from Albert Pike, middle of the page. The supreme reason has not left the gleams of the human understanding to vacillate at hazard. There is an incontestable verity. There is an infallible method. I apologize for these words. I didn't write it. I just read it. By the knowledge of it, those who accept it as a rule may give their will a sovereign power that will make them the masters of all inferior things and of all errant spirits. That means folks who get out of line. That is to say, will make them the arbiters and kings of the world. Now we call your attention also to page 854 and 855. This is reading from the last lecture in this series of 32 extensive lectures. And in 854 and 55, we see some more of the aims of Masonry. Down here at the bottom of 854, Freemasonry is the subjugation of the human that is in man by the divine. The word man here means the race, not individuals. It's talking about a divine portion of the race subjugating a human portion of the race. The subjugation of the human that is in man by the divine, the conquest of the appetites and passions by the moral sense and the reason, a continual effort, struggle, and warfare of the spiritual against the material and sensual. That victory, now listen to this, that victory, when it has been achieved and secured and the conqueror may rest upon his shield and wear the well-earned laurels, is the true holy empire. To achieve it, the mason must first attain a solid conviction founded upon reason that he hath within him a spiritual nature. Coming down a little bit further on the page, every degree of the ancient and accepted Scottish rite, from the first to the 32nd, teaches by its ceremonial, as well as by its instruction, that the noblest purpose of life and the highest duty of a man are to strive incessantly and vigorously to win the mastery of everything. And finally, one last selection, page 861, the culminating sentence of this nearly 1,000-page book, the culminating sentence that reveals in its own words the great secret of masonry. Such, my brother, is the true word of a master mason, such the true royal secret, which makes possible and shall at length make real the holy empire of the true Masonic Brotherhood. It's subversive because, you see, its goals are world empire. With the Masons, the polished Achaeans, the polished Adepts, the smooth Ashlers, ruling and economizing the blind dummies of the people with intellect and force. That's why it's dangerous. Now, let's look at the oaths of Freemasonry. And the oaths of Freemasonry, and this is another reason why it's subversive, is the Masons take oaths in the first, second, third, and I think in most lodges the seventh degree, and sometimes it varies around with others, but generally they get it in the seventh degree is where it finally caps off. They take oaths to support their brother Masons in everything they do, nothing excepted. In most lodges, the seventh degree oath, nothing is accepted, not even murder and treason. They promise to come to the aid of their brother Masons right along. And they have penal signs. In the first, second, and third degrees, they take these oaths that bind them to their fellow brothers, and they give penal signs to emphasize what can happen to them if they break the oaths. The first penal sign of the entered apprentice, his throat cut across, his blood poured out. The second penal sign of the fellow crowd, his heart torn from his breast and fed to the dogs. The third penal sign, his bowels ripped open, burnt to ashes and scattered to the four winds of the earth. Real Christian oaths, isn't it? Look around, see how many preachers you've got wearing those funny little pins on their lapel. If it wasn't a mixed company, I'd tell you what that meant. Anybody wants to know except ladies, I'll tell you, just get to me afterwards. I'll do better than that. I'll let you read it for yourself out of this book. It's a symbol of man and woman in union, and I'm not going into any more detail until I talk to the man. That G doesn't represent geometry, boys. No, but what I'm talking about adds up. All right, now, these oaths are taken, and these penal signs are given. And there has been many a Mason down through the years that's been killed, not the least of which is Captain William Morgan. There's a very little interesting story behind that. All Captain William Morgan exposed was the first 3 degrees of Blue Lodge Masonry. Mr. Welch, in one film and 2 books, calls that exposing the conspiracy and said they killed Morgan for it. All right, I simply talk about the penal sign, same thing he wrote a book about, and I get kicked out of the Birch Society. That was a conspiracy 150 years ago, but now it's nothing today. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that strange? Okay, let's get on with it. We see then the oaths. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you're going to support your brother Mason, how many judges do you know that are Masons? Most of them. How many lawyers do you know that are Masons? Most of them. You go into a law court, it's a stacked deck. Here's a man that's sworn a secret oath to Baal, Lucifer, Satan. Sworn a secret oath to Baal to protect his brother Mason, right or wrong, nothing accepted. And he takes a public oath to support the laws of the land, so God so help me. All right, now what happens? His brother Mason comes in guilty of murder. Is he going to break his oath to his brother, or is he going to break his oath to God? And notice another interesting thing. No matter which he does, he comes out a liar. If he supports the law of the land, he becomes a liar to his oath to his brother Mason. If he supports his brother Mason, he becomes a liar to his oath of office. Isn't it interesting that we read about Lucifer, the god they serve? Old Lucifer in the Bible, Jesus Christ in John 8 says about him, "You worship your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it." Isn't that interesting? So we have the oaths. How are you going to have an honest, free government when the predominant numbers of congressmen, senators, judges, and elected officials at all levels of government are worshipers of Lucifer that have taken secret oaths to forward one another, nothing accepted, until they can rule over the blind force of the people? You're not going to have a free government very long, brethren. Now, there's a third reason why it's subversive, and this one will blow your brains out. This one's dynamite.
Watch it now. The reason why it's subversive is that Masonry founded communism. Masonry founded communism. Remember I told you about the Palladian rites? An Italian by the name of Mazzini and an American by the name of Albert Pike, man wrote this book. They got together between the two of them and founded the Palladian rite back in the 1800s, which was the control organ of all Masonic bodies worldwide. Only it was so secret that most Masons never even hear about it. Now this Palladian rite founded another organization called the Internationale. Now we find that referred to again in this book, often quoted by the John Birch Society, but as far as I know, never sold by the John Birch Society. On page 218 and 19, we find a very interesting quote. Page 218 and 19, middle of the page beginning, at the meeting in St. Martin's Hall on September 28, 1864, when the Internationale was definitely founded, Marx played no part at all. I was present, he wrote in Engels, but only as a dumb personage on the platform. But he was named, nevertheless, a member of the subcommittee, the other members being Mazzini's secretary, a Pole named Wolf, Lelouvitz, a French Freemason, Kramer, the secretary of the English Masons Union. Gee, I thought English Masons were clean. I thought they were never connected with it. Isn't that what we read in Conspiracy of God and Man? The American and English Masons don't have anything to do with it. Well, isn't that interesting? Somebody's bad wrong here. Weston, the Owenite. At the first meeting of this committee, Wolfe placed before it the statutes of Mazzini's Working Men's Association, proposing them as the basis of the new association. Notice, the organizer, Mazzini's key official, his secretary, Wolfe, a Freemason, member of the Palladian Rite. The Lubitz suggests 9 amendments described by Marx as perfectly childish. I was firmly resolved, he wrote, not to leave a single line, if possible, of all their balderdash. In a few weeks, he had succeeded in establishing his authority. My propositions were all accepted by the commission. As to whether Marx thus maneuvered himself into a dominant position in the movement, or Mazzini's agents maneuvered Marx into this position to suit their own ends, is left to our imagination. But the fact of someone, not an outstanding personality, being elected or nominated on a committee for no particular reason, generally means to anyone versed in the technique of political tricks that the nomination or election was something arranged behind the scenes. It is a fact that for a certain length of time, Mazzini and Marx were closely associated, both brother Masons. I also call your attention to page 270 and 71 of this book, all quoted but never sold, as far as I know, by the John Birch Society. In 1862, the first Internationale came into being, and the part played in it by such Freemasons as Karl Marx, Tolaine, Fribourg, Varlin, Carmelinat, Besley, Melon, and Carbon is well known. Now, it's only reasonable to suppose that the organization that creates something continues to control it. Wouldn't you say so? Lenin, Mason, Stalin, probably a Mason. Over 80% of Lenin's helpers that went into office with him were Masons. Salvador Allende, Mason. Brezhnev comes over to visit the United States, and what do we have? Right out in front of the Pentagon, the cross of the Knights of Malta, Masonic Order. Wonder why they did that. Oh, I don't know. Maybe just some gardener thought he'd do it for fun. Think about these things, people. This is serious business. Now, look here. Let's get down to business. Most organizations in this country that are opposed to communism on the surface have their leaders, or many of their leaders, members of the organization that founded communism. Now I want to know what's more important. You tell me. What's more deadly? Would you rather get bit by a baby 6-inch rattlesnake, or would you rather get bit by a 6-foot mother? Think about it. Schiff's, Warburg's, Rothschild's, great financiers, not only of Zionism, which is a front, but of occult adept masonry, the worship of Lucifer through the Kabbalah. That's another story. I haven't got time for it now. All right, so we see then that masonry is very dangerous and subversive because of its goals, world empire, because of its oaths to advance Masons at the cost of all non-Masons, and that for the simple fact it founded communism. Now, why are we set fighting communism and nothing is ever said about the founding organization, or so little as to be completely ineffectual in the 20th century? I suggest for your consideration that we are on the verge of a religious takeover in this country under the guise of a short period of communist revolution. Then we will have Christian appearing people speaking the things of God, leading us in a revolt against these awful, nasty communists and radicals. And these men will say, God, 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 and Christ, Christ, Christ. And then when we finally give them all the power, which would just happen to be a totally centralized government, to put down the revolution, you understand, we're going to find most of these good brothers are worshipers of Lucifer. You think about it. You think about it. Now let's look where they are. Most judges, most police officers, certainly in the larger cities, members of a clandestine lodge known as the Fraternal Order of Police. Then you've got a number of our leaders of state, good Christian patriots, you understand, who happen to be Mormons. Mormonism is a clandestine lodge. Any Mormon in here dares call me a liar, I'll tell these people about the holy underwear, that when you go into the initiation in the temple, it has the private parts exposed so that when you lay in the silver bowl, the holy priest can anoint your privates with holy water. And I'll tell them more than that, too. You call me a liar, I'll spill my guts. Push me hard enough, I'll tell them where they can buy the book, pictures and all. Clandestine lodge, brethren. Masonry. Isn't that interesting? 1820, Masonry gets exposed. 1830, all of a sudden you've got premillennial dispensationalism, glorification of a Jewish nation on earth. Got the Mormons, glorification of a Jewish nation on earth. You got the Seventh-day Adventists, glorification of a Jewish nation on earth. You got British Israel, glorification of an Anglo-Saxon nation on earth. The Anglo-Saxons claim they're Jews. Watch that one. Whoa, boomerang. You find this stuff involved in every aspect of what's called Christian patriotism today. Let me tell you something, brethren. You think about this and pray about it a year or two. And we'll just find out on Judgment Day. I suspect that Christian patriots are going to be used for fat lighter to stoke the fires of hell. Most of it's just a blind anyway. You learn why Jesus Christ called them hypocrites? Because they pretended to be something they weren't. Think about it. Think long and hard about it. You say, well, what's two or three books? Man, listen, I've been reading Masonic manuals for a year and a half. I've converted several of them. You want to see books? I'll pile books on you. You'll keep you reading for a year and a half. And you still won't get through with them. There's no dearth of proof, my friends. It's just that you don't know it until somebody stumbles over it. And then who gets conked on the head? All right, that brings us then to the astonishing success of Masonry. The majority of our elected officials... By the way, did you know old Lester Maddox was a Mason? I'm not slandering him. He's been in newspapers. George Wallace, 33rd degree, along with Brother Salvador Allende.
George Washington.
Oh, George Washington, after he was baptized by Elder John Gatto, never set foot in the Masonic Lodge again. It's in his private papers. I know my history. So what we see then, brethren, is simply this. Many of our leading officials, many of the people that have maneuvered this country for the last 150 years are involved in an organization whose adept leaders admit and profess privately that it's Luciferianism. Now, that brings me to the last 5 minutes of this long, drawn-out exercise in futility. Thank you, sir. The last 5 minutes go something like this. Better applaud my words. You're not going to like the ones I read. At what instant? This is found in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 9. Listen closely. You want to know how to save this country? If it's worth saving, I'll show you. At what instant, God says, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I thought to do unto them. And at what instant, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. It's as simple as that. This country was founded by men, most of whom were God-fearing, Lord Jesus Christ-believing Christians. And it is now being run predominantly by men who are not. And the organizations proposing to restore our beloved America have a great deal of their leadership members of the same organization that founded what they're purporting to fight. Brother, I want to tell you something. This country is not going to be saved. Not without personal repentance first. Based on the preaching of this word and not these words. Based on Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise his holy name. Amen. Not Luther. How about that? The Lord broke the applause meter. I guess Lucifer doesn't have enough of his boys here today. Brethren, listen, I want to get real serious. I'm going to hurt some of your feelings now just before I close out. It's going to take personal repentance, and I want to name one or two little things that really aren't all that important, but it'll make the point. It'll go home to your heart. It'll bear the message. We say we want God to save this country, and we pray to God. But have we confessed our sins to Him? Have we submitted to His laws to live under the laws of this most holy book? Have you ever noticed when Christian patriots get together, they generally have a few drinks? The Lord said, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom. What's a drunkard? Encyclopedia Britannica will tell you. 1 ounce of liquor in 2 hours. One social drink, you're a drunk. You know, there are two reasons people drink. Let's admit it. There are two reasons they drink. First reason they drink is this. They haven't got the guts to say no. They'll be sniggered at. Second reason they drink is they like to get drunk. That's the only two reasons. That's just one example. I'll admit it's a petty example, but it's just one. But God says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom. When we meet together to pray God's mercy to save this country and then go have a few drinks, who are you kidding? Let's look at it again. How many of you people in here have never had sex relations with anybody except your wife or your husband? You know what the Lord says about fornicators? How many of you are here with dates today? I don't mean boys and girls hadn't been married. I mean boys and girls that are married, but not to each other. Think about that a while or two. Is God going to hear your prayer? The Bible says the Lord heareth not the sinner's prayer. Is He going to hear the prayer of men that worship Lucifer in secret and then proclaim Jesus Christ in public to get elected? When I say it's sin, brother, that's what I mean. Do you realize every single one of us stands just before God condemned, hell-bound without the mercy and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you realize that there's not a one of us that can call on His name without any expectation whatsoever of His blessings without submitting to His word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's repentance, brethren, that starts in your heart and in my heart, and then a message being witnessed to others. And only when you have an electorate so converted to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ that they are demanding that His 10 laws be made the foundation stone of this republic once more, only then will your educational and organizational works become effective to identify and to get elected by the believing man who will then step by a clean house, I hope God willing. But brother, it's going to take repentance. And the truth of it all is simply this. When we've been suckered into a system that embarrasses us publicly, we just aren't men enough to admit it. When it comes down to a test of serving the Lord or serving the old flesh, we haven't got what it takes. When it comes to losing face in front of men, well, listen, I got laughed at a lot of times. I don't worry about being laughed at anymore. I'll tell you one thing. When you're with the Lord in heaven, brethren, after Judgment Day, you can't even hear the hoots and hollers of those in hell. Doesn't bother me. I'm serious, brother. It takes the grace of God. But once that grace is bestowed upon a heart that by His covenant mercy has it, that grace had better be used for the temporal blessings of God, among which are life, liberty, and property will not be enjoyed and will be lost. Even to the blood bought. If they serve Him not and cleanse not their own lives and turn from their wicked ways and serve Him. Starts with you, brother. Quit drinking. Quit running around. Quit cussing. Quit gambling. Quit doing it all on the sly. Get out on your knees before God like the old prophets of old. Pray to God. Beg Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him, if you've got the grace of His covenant mercy in your heart, to wash them away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when you feel in your heart the confidence that by His mercy He has, obey Him. Obey Him at all costs. Whether it be ridicule, loss of job, loss of property, persecution, or death. Give your life like William Morgan did. Tell about it. Give your life like your Lord did, dying for your soul. What's your life anyway? Hang on and kill you. But the Lord Jesus Christ resurrects you. It's grace, brethren. It's repentance, brethren. That is the only solution for this country. Most of you don't believe it. I know most of you don't understand it. I'm sorry. But it needed to be said. I trust by God's grace, I've said it. If it be God's will, may He bless the seed so sown to bear fruit in some hearts, that He might therefore be more glorified among men. I thank you for your kind attention.
We're going to take about a 2-minute stretch break.